fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul talks about the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We'll get back to that. Now, the next word from God's word is Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23, again, God's word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So you see that theme there again? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So that's God's word that we'll be looking at this morning. Now, sometimes when you hear or when we hear the word confession, we think of a police scene or, you know, in a police department, right? A criminal confesses to a crime. Yes, I did steal it, or yes, I did rob whatever, right? You make a confession and you're guilty. Now, maybe we think when you hear the word confession, you think of something else, right? A little less serious, right? I confess that I ate all the cookie dough ice cream last night. Or I confess that, yes, I forgot to shut the grill off again and the propane's gone, right? We make confessions like that. You make little confessions like that. Now, obviously, as you just heard from Scripture, the word confession is a Bible word. And sometimes in the Bible, the word confession has to do with confessing sin, right? Which we already did, which we talked about. You admit that you're sinful before God, that you broke his law. That's confession of sin. But today, in this sermon, this morning, we're going to talk about the other aspect of confession, and that's, positively speaking, confession of faith in Christ. You know, it's similar to professing faith. It's confessing your faith positively in Christ. So how we're going to approach this topic this morning is, first of all, we're just going to talk about this word confession. Biblically, what does confession mean? Then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6:12 and talk about why it's a good confession. And then the Hebrews text will come up and we'll talk about the fact that it's a confession of hope. And then we'll have some encouragement to hold fast to the confession like Hebrews talks about. So you see the sermon structured by the verses that we read and the words there. So first of all, this word confess, again, I kind of introduced it already, but there's a couple different words in the New Testament that mean something like confess, but the biggest one is homologeo, which means make an emphatic declaration. You're making an assertion. So what would the opposite of confess be? Well, to deny something, right? So Timothy made a good confession, we read in 1 Timothy 6. He made a good confession, and the verse says, of the eternal life that he had. Now, of course, that eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. So this good confession that Timothy made was a confession that he believed in Jesus as Lord, who saved him and will bring him to heaven, to glory. That was the good confession, this emphatic declaration that Timothy believed in Jesus. Now, a couple other places in the Bible that it comes up, Romans 10, remember? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about confessing the gospel of Christ. 1 John 4, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? So Christian confession has Jesus as its object. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, there's other places in the Bible that you can go to look at what a confession sounds like, a confession of faith. Maybe you've read the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. Remember the disciples, you know, who sinned, him or his parents? And long story short, Jesus healed the man. And the Pharisees afterwards interrogated this formerly blind man. And the Pharisees said, who did this? Well, the man over there, Jesus. And the Pharisees kept on interrogating him and pressing him hard. And the formerly blind man wouldn't give in. He said, well, Jesus did it. He's a prophet. He has the power of God. The Pharisees excommunicated the formerly blind man out of the synagogue. He couldn't go there anymore. And Jesus found him later. And Jesus said to this man whom he healed, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He pressed it to his heart. And the man who was blind formerly said, who is he, Lord? And Jesus said, essentially, what's the one speaking to you? And then that formerly blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, the word confession isn't there, but that's a confession of faith, right? Jesus pressed it on his heart and he said, Lord, I believe you are who you said you are, that you have the power of God to heal. And he worshiped him. That's a confession of faith. Or another time where Jesus questioned, there's a couple other questionings of Jesus. Remember, Jesus asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? You know this. You are the Christ. And on that confession, right, that rock of confession, Jesus said, I'll build the church. Or remember Martha, when Lazarus died, Martha was upset that Lazarus, her brother, had died. And Jesus talked about the resurrection and the life. And he said to Martha, do you believe? And she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the list goes on. There's a lot of confessing in the New Testament. I believe, help my unbelief, is another one. So there's a common thread in these confessions of faith. Right, the ones that I just told you about from the New Testament. These people came face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ, Son of God. They heard him. They knew who he was. They assented in their heart. They believed and they confessed their faith. So in confession of faith, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. All of the instances of true confession of faith is there's faith in the heart, and that faith confession comes out of the mouth. I believe in Jesus, Son of God. If you're a Christian, it's you. Yes, in my heart I believe, and I'll speak it with my mouth. It's like that today too when people come to faith, isn't it? They come to faith, they start learning about Jesus, they read some of the scriptures, they learn about the miracles and about the cross and the blood and the forgiveness, and they're captured and they say, I believe. I confess faith in Christ. I'm a Christian. I want to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, there's not a formula. There's not a mathematical formula for how people come to faith in Jesus and when and how long it takes in the exact order of things, is there? There's one, the saying is, this is true, there's one way to God, but many ways to faith in Christ. So for some people, it's just a quick thing like that. Honestly, some people, you know, maybe you're this way, maybe you know somebody this way. They lived a pagan, unbelieving life for 37 whatever years, and they read the gospel, somebody testifies to them about Jesus, and literally 2 days later, they believe, and God changed their heart, and they confess. That happens. It's a miracle of God. But sometimes it's slower. Remember in our adult Sunday school class, there was a man who was witnessing to a Muslim. And it took that Muslim man about 4 or 5 years, actually, to come to faith and believe. And sometimes God is pleased to, you know, especially in a covenantal family home, where a person can honestly grow up and say, there's never been a time where I didn't believe in God. Right? I learned Scripture when I was young. I never doubted it. And I've believed as long as I can remember, which probably is the case today for Isaiah. That's the way that God ordinarily works in covenant homes. You see, the stories are different, aren't they? Some of you have a different story than others of you. And so we can think of coming to faith and making confession in various ways. Some light bulbs turn on really quick, right? Others have dimmers that take a while. You can make them slowly turn on. Or seeds. Think of how seeds grow. Some seeds grow for a long time underground, and it takes a while for them to shoot up. Other seeds grow quickly. So it is with coming to faith in Christ. But the point is, even though our stories might be different of how we came to faith in Christ, there's a common element. In your heart, you believe in Jesus, and you confess that with the mouth. You confess it with the mouth. So that's kind of a summary of the word confession. Now, one adjective that describes it, and we read this in 1 Timothy 6:12. If you still have it open, you can look there. It says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. It's a good confession. And Paul says there, we'll get to good in a second, but Paul says you made this confession in the presence of many witnesses, right? It's a public thing. Typically, when you come to faith in Jesus, you don't keep it to yourself. You want to speak it out if it's a true faith. Now, we don't know for sure when Timothy made this good confession publicly. Some commentators say maybe at his baptism, maybe when he became a pastor. Others say he was always making a good confession whenever he preached, which is true too. But what we're going to look at is it's a good confession. It's like the good fight of faith, or like the good confession that Jesus made before Pilate. Now, we know what good means, right? It's the opposite of bad. It means praiseworthy, valuable, noble. We say that was a good speech. Or if somebody helped you, she was a good counselor. But why would Paul call Timothy's confession good? Or today, when Isaiah made a confession of faith, why is it a good confession? Why would we use that adjective? Well, it's good because it's true. You're confessing faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you confess a lie, it's not good. If somebody would confess faith in Mother Earth, for example, you'd say, well, that's not a good confession because you're confessing faith in something that's false and an idol. Or if somebody says, I don't believe in God and I'm not going to confess faith, that's bad, that's sinful, that's not good. Right? 1 John 5, whoever does not believe God has made God a liar. But truth is good. Right? God's truth of Jesus is good. And when we confess that truth, it's a good confession. Believing and confessing is a good thing. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God who washes sins away and redeems us from all sin and misery. That's a good confession, isn't it? I believe what Scripture says, that Jesus really was crucified outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, that he really died and that his body really went in the grave and his heart really quit beating and he didn't breathe anymore and he rose again on the third day and he now lives. And he did it for me and for his people. That's a good confession. Now, it's good because it's true. It's also good because it pleases God, doesn't it? It's one thing that greatly pleases God when somebody stands before others and professes faith in him. When you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, oh, that's pleasing to the Lord. It's like in Luke 15, it says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. You know, repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. It pleases God, right? Think of Ezekiel who says, God says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn and live. So God does take pleasure when people repent and believe, confess and live. Right? Confession of faith pleases God our Father. It's a good confession. Now, another reason it's good, I'm not going to go on indefinitely, although you almost could. Another reason that it's good is because it brings glory to Jesus, doesn't it? Now, there's not a specific verse in the Bible that you can go that says, confession of faith brings glory to Jesus. But isn't that a Bible way to speak? A biblical way to speak? When you say before other people, I believe in Jesus, my Savior, the Lord, you're bringing him glory because you're saying, he's my Savior, I can't save myself. He saves me from my sin, and Jesus alone, like we just heard, my hope is in Christ alone. It pleases the Lord, and it brings glory to Jesus because you're saying amen to Jesus' truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you confess it, you're saying, amen, I believe. And you're giving credit and praise to Jesus when you confess faith before others. When you tell somebody else about your faith, it's like you're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory, honor, power, and blessing. Revelation 5. You're giving Christ a good name when you confess faith. Now, one other reason, and this will be the last one for now. One other reason why it's a good confession, not just because it's true, because it pleases God and brings glory to Jesus. It's good because it shows a saving faith, doesn't it? True faith has a voice. If God has changed a person's heart and given him or her faith in Christ, that faith will speak and not be silent. So it shows a saving faith. Again, Romans 10, with the mouth a person confesses and is saved. An unbeliever can say, I believe in Jesus. Right? You could go to anybody on the street, and if that person does not have a regenerate heart, he could say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that's cool. But a true confession is when God changes a heart that speaks. Like Psalm 116 says, I believed, therefore I spoke. It shows saving faith. There's a hymn that's not in our hymnal, but maybe you've heard it before. It's called, How Can I Keep From Singing? It's kind of the same, How Can I Keep From Speaking, right? Maybe you've heard it. It says, what if my joys and comforts die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What if the darkness gathers round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that refuge clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Exactly. If you've been redeemed, if God has given you a new heart, and if you have experienced deep in the core of your being the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of pardon, you just can't but speak. You gotta speak. You gotta sing. You gotta talk about Christ. Confession is evidence of saving faith. Now, there are other reasons why it's good. It's about eternal life, Paul says. It encourages other believers when we confess faith, right? You could probably add more onto the list. Now, when we're thinking about this good confession, it's not terribly tough to confess faith in front of other Christians, is it? I know there's a little nerve, right? You have to stand before people, and that's tough for some people, so it's a little nerve-wracking to make a public profession. But sometimes it's very difficult to confess faith when you're not around other Christians. That's the hard part, isn't it? When you're at work or when you're somewhere else around people who don't believe in Jesus, and when your faith comes up, sometimes it's just tough to say, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Especially in our culture today, right? A lot of people say we live in a post-Christian culture. That means not a lot of people are Christian anymore, and Christianity doesn't have a great influence on our culture. So Christianity, people think, is stupid. Sometimes Christianity annoys people or offends people. So we need to remember this. If you're a Christian, if you've confessed faith, not just, you know, right here, but if you've confessed earlier somewhere else, don't be ashamed of the gospel, like Paul says. It's a good confession, no matter what every unbeliever thinks, no matter what the world thinks. The Bible calls it a good confession, so stand firm in it. I was reading a story of a woman. This was quite a while ago in New York City. She became a Christian, and she wanted to keep it a secret from her husband because her husband, just put it bluntly, he was a loser, and he would not handle it well if she said, I'm a Christian. So she didn't want to profess faith and join the church. She just kind of kept her faith quiet. And she was talking to a pastor. And the pastor reminded her of Matthew 10, which I mentioned earlier, where Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And that really weighed on her. She was afraid to profess faith publicly because if her husband heard, she probably would get beat or hurt. So for a year, she cried and she prayed. She knew that the Lord wanted her to make profession of faith. And finally, she went up to the pastor and said, I know I need to do it now. I've been thinking about Christ's words. And then this is a quote. This is what she said. He gave his life for me. And shall I not give my worthless life for him? If he asks, that's a good confession. And she did go on to profess her faith publicly and join the church. Okay, one more thing about this confession is that it's a confession of hope. It's a good confession, but it's a confession of hope. And this is Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Our hope. Plural. The hope of God's people, everyone around you who professes faith in Christ. We share this hope. Now, it says confession of our hope. That little preposition of can mean a couple different things. Is it a confession filled with hope? Yes. Is it a confession that's characterized by hope? Yeah, it is. Or is it a confession about our hope? Well, that works too. It's a very full expression, right? A confession of our hope. It's so full of meaning. Jesus' death and resurrection gives us hope of the love of God. Jesus' work gives us the hope of the forgiveness of sins, right? Where your guilty conscience can be soothed because Jesus' blood soothes it and forgives it. You have hope of healing in the new creation. You have hope of God's divine help. You have hope of the resurrection of the body. You have hope of eternal life that you've been called to, like Paul says. It's a hope-filled confession. When you or I confess faith, we're confessing that our hope is in the Lord. And it's not a secret. Now, this word hope, you know, usually when we think about the word hope, it's like cross your finger type of thing, right? I hope I can, you know, visit the Pacific Ocean this year, or I hope that I get a raise. That's usually the way we use the word hope. But usually the word hope in the Bible, like here, it's much different than, you know, cross your fingers, I hope something happens. This is a Christian, this Christian hope is a firm expectation that God's promises will come true because he's faithful. Okay, Paul talks about God being faithful, and Hebrews does. So this hope, again, just to repeat that, is a firm expectation that God's promises will come true because he's faithful. Faith believes God's promises. Hope expects them to come true. Christian hope is a patient waiting for the coming of God's promises. It's a certain, you know it's going to happen, you're patiently waiting. Now, this Christian confession is full of hope. If you don't confess faith in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you don't have hope in your life. You may fool yourself, I guess, and think that you have hope in maybe a better job prospect, hope in a great vacation, hope in getting some kind of a new great toy. But apart from this confession in Christ, apart from Jesus, there's no true hope. So if you're not a Christian, don't deceive yourself and think that you have hope. Your hope is about as good as blowing a dandelion seed in a whirlwind. There's nothing there when you die. So if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't come to him in repentance and faith, you need to do so. If you want this kind of hope, then you don't put it off. Come to Jesus for this hope. And this confessing, when a Christian confession, when a Christian confesses his faith, we live a hope-filled life then. It's a living hope, Peter says. And that's another reason why it's a good confession, right? Because I believe in Jesus, and God changed my heart, and I professed faith. My life is characterized by this hope. There's going to be some miserable days, maybe miserable weeks or months, but I have this hope inside that one day God will make everything new, that my weak body will be renewed, and that we'll live in a glorious new creation where justice prevails. What a great hope. It's a confession of hope. So hold fast to it. It's a good confession. And it's a confession of hope. So that's why Hebrews says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope. And the context here in Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the holy place through Jesus' blood, and since we have a great high priest, let's hold fast to our confession of hope. Now, hold fast, you know what that means? We don't always use this language, but it means continue to do something. Hold a steady course. You know, if you go boating, this is a nautical term actually in the Greek, where it means keep going the same direction. Right? If you're on the river or on the lake boating, you say, you know, hold a steady course towards the marina over there. That's what this word means. Hold steady your confession of faith. Now, of course, in the context of Hebrews, some of the Christians were undergoing persecution. So the author of Hebrews would say, look, even if you're being persecuted, hold fast to the faith. God's faithful. He'll bring you through. Hold fast. Now, another thing that these words mean, hold fast, is confession isn't just a one-time thing. 5 minutes and it's over and you're done. You move on. It's a lifelong confession, isn't it? There's no summer vacation in confessing the faith. You know, if you have a gym membership, you can go to the gym for a few months and then stop your membership for a few months. It's not like that with a Christian confession. It's not like Netflix, where you can just not pay and not be part of it. When you confess faith in Christ, it's a lifelong thing. So be prepared then to confess Christ whenever you need to. Whenever somebody asks, we share the gospel. And if you think about it, this Christian confession that we as Christians make, whether here or in front of anybody else, whenever we make a Christian confession, it's not just one interesting thing about us. You know, if you have to fill in a resume or something, what's a few interesting things about you? Well, I'm a Christian, you know, I like this and that. If you make Christian confession, it is the main thing in your life. It's the center of your life, Jesus. Not my toys, not my job, but Christ. It's the driving thing in my life that I believe in Jesus and that he's my Savior. Rich Mullins, maybe you've heard of him. He died some years ago. He wrote songs. Some of his stuff is pretty good, and he came out with a song called Creed, where it's just the Apostles' Creed put to music. And there's a line in there, a couple lines that say this. He talks about the creed, and then he says, "It makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man." What a great way to put it. It's making me. This is who I am. I did not make it. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead, I believe. Now, I know that sometimes we get lazy in the faith, don't we? If confession is something that we have to wear, so to speak, and live, you know, sometimes it's right up front and center, but sometimes we set it down or take it off and we get lazy in the faith. We don't pray very much. We skip church quite a bit. We let our Bibles get dusty. If that describes you, you need these words. Hold fast to your confession. Pick it back up. Pray to God for help. Don't skip worship. Read his word. Hold fast. And this means we don't just talk the talk, but we walk the walk. An early church letter, 2 Clement, said, "How do we confess him? By doing what he says and honoring him not only with our lips, but also with our heart and our mind." So if you've confessed faith, right, whether Isaiah or anybody else here who is a Christian who's made confession of faith, it's your duty to hold fast to that confession, to keep following Jesus through the tough times, and remember that he is faithful and he will get you through. So Christian confession is best summarized by Romans 10, and you probably know this. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a good confession, and it's full of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the historical truth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your Son, our Savior. We're so grateful for the perfect life that Jesus lived. We're so grateful for the sacrificial atoning death when he made himself a sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you for the way that he rose again from the dead and now is seated at your right hand in glory. We again thank you for Isaiah and others who've made profession of faith and for all Christians who've made profession of faith. Help us to remember that it's a good confession, not to be ashamed of it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us remember the hope of the confession, And help us then by your grace to hold fast to the confession. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.